Well, good morning, everybody. A couple of months ago, I noticed a strange life form in our fridge. The remains of a half-eaten cabbage started doing something funny. A little bulge appeared in it, and it suddenly started sprouting. So, instead of throwing it out into the compost bin, I thought I'd keep an eye on it to see what happened. Bit morbid, I know, but... So I thought I'd see how far it went. So this thing kept on growing and growing, and a leaf appeared, and another leaf appeared. And at this point, I wondered, should I plant it? Should I stick it in the compost bin? Or should I just leave it there and look at it? So I thought I'd do the latter. Do you want to see it?
Yeah.
See, half a cabbage. This, well, for the benefit of anybody listening to this on the internet, you're not going to be able to see this. But you've got half a cabbage, which started sprouting from the middle, and it's now about, 10 inches tall, something like that, with leaves all over it. So over there. You can see how much of a gap is between the shelves and our fridge, because it's not big. So for anybody who's listening on the website, I'll put a photograph on the Welcome Christian Fellowship Facebook page, so you can have a look at this. It's a really weird looking thing. Or, if you don't do Facebook, I can email a copy of the photo. If you remember biology in school, or in my case, if you Google search gardening sites, you will see that plants need four things to grow. Can anybody think of what plants need to grow?
Water.
Water, yeah.
Sunlight.
Nutrients. Anything else?
Somebody to talk to them.
To talk to them, yes.
A seed to stir them up.
And air. The other thing's air. Plants need water, air, nutrients and sunlight. The energy, this is a biology lesson now, the energy from the sunlight is used to chemically change water and carbon dioxide from the air into sugar. This is called photosynthesis. A waste product of photosynthesis is oxygen. Water is also essential for a healthy plant cell to function. Plants need nutrients from the soil to perform metabolic processes. They're absorbed through the roots and transported through the plant's vascular system. There we are. That's taken from a collection of different gardening websites and biology websites. As you can see, this cabbage has none of the above. Well, okay, it has oxygen, does it? Cabbages are a cool weather plant, so the temperature of the fridge wouldn't be a problem. But, according to the gardening websites, it should be grown in full sun, which would make the photosynthesis... It was alive. Which would make the photosynthesis work to actually give it the food it needs to be able to grow. This cabbage plant has been growing in a cold, dark fridge. You could say that it has survived in a hostile environment. It has no source of food other than itself. It has no earth for nutrients to grow. In fact, it hasn't got any roots. It's got no water other than the moisture that's in the air within the fridge. And there's no light apart from when the door opens and the light comes on. Yet, this has survived in our fridge. And for the benefit of people who weren't here when I started, this thing has just been growing, and we, out of morbid curiosity, we've just been looking at it and seeing how far it's going to go. It's even survived weekends when we've been away, so it has had no light or warmth for days. yet it survives and keeps on growing. And in fact, under the circumstances, it actually looks quite happy, doesn't it? It's like having a pet. Does anybody want to name it? Oh dear, dear. This poor old cabbage is content with what it has because it knows nothing else. Well, it probably, well, it has no memory, so it wouldn't have remembered when it was real. It just gets on with it. You could say that this poor little cabbage is an analogy of the church. Or, wider than that, you could say an analogy of humanity. What? I hear you. Let's have a look. One of my favourite scriptures, and I keep quoting this, because it's so relevant to everything, is Colossians 1:17. Colossians 1, verse 17. And I've quoted this many times. He is before all things. Okay, we're talking about Jesus here. Okay, let's start off in 15. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It says all things, not just talking about humanity, all of creation, all animals, plants, everything is sustained through Christ, who holds everything together. He's the creator and sustainer of everything, even this ragged old cabbage. This poor cabbage does not have the right growing conditions, but it grows anyway. You could say that for one reason or other, in the majority of the world, the church also faces a hostile environment. Yet, whether the environment is the most hostile, that seems to be where God is moving most visibly. There are still places in the world where being a Christian is illegal, such as in North Korea. Yet God calls people and they meet regardless. God works through people even in the most hostile environments. There was somebody from North Korea at the Celebration for the Nations event we were at a few weeks ago, and there was rapturous applause when they announced it. Imagine the risk that that person had taken to A, be a Christian, and then come across out of the country to an event like that. I hope that they manage to get back safely. And even in our church, we've seen examples, or we have examples, of churches growing in rubbish dumps, on top of mountains, in jungles, in deserts, under a tree. Remember that I showed pictures of churches and different little congregations a few years ago. All over the place, in unexpected places, God is working. He's calling. He's showing his love to people who in turn show that love to others around them. God is working in this world, even though it's not always a good environment for Christians to live. Let's have a look at Hebrews 13, verses 5 to 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 to 6. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me? Isn't that an encouraging verse of two verses? No matter what's going on, no matter what environment we're in, personally, in work, family, any circumstances we're in, God is always with us. Even though perhaps we're in a hostile environment, some people, their families shun them if they're a Christian, people don't talk to them. All sorts of different ways that people face hostile circumstances, but yet God is always with us. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What can humans do? Our God is greater. It's easy to take the scripture for granted in our lives, especially in this country when we're not in any immediate danger. It's not likely that we will get physically harmed or killed for our beliefs here in the UK. However, there are places around the world, as I said, where people do have that fear, and we should pray for the protection of our brothers and sisters around the world. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 21, he will be with us till the end of the age. Let's have a look at that. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 21. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go out, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Well, the age hasn't ended yet. That promise is still the same today as it was back then. Christ is always with us. We can rest on with the assurance that his presence is always with us in our lives. And how is that then? Let's look at John 14, verses 14 to 16. John 14, verses 14 to 16. It says, "You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Just the start of 17, the Spirit of Truth. Again, forever hasn't finished yet. Jesus promised that he'd be with us forever, as he sent his Holy Spirit to comfort us and be with us. So we see that we are not alone. God created us, but does not abandon us. We're in a hostile environment, but he stays with us, and his presence is here with us in our lives. What we think of as a hostile environment, with poverty, persecution, and so forth, God seems to see that as an opportunity to show his love to the world. So we see that in our denomination and in things like Pentecostalism and things, there are huge churches out in countries that you wouldn't expect it. You know, with our way of thinking, we think, well, it's all tribalism and all the rest of it, and different religions, different influences, trying to keep people away from Christianity. But yet, there are still Christians out there, there's still churches out there. God is still very much alive in this world. He hasn't abandoned us. He's always with us. He always will be with us. So going back to gardening, let's take the analogy a step further. couple of years ago, we tried growing cabbages and broccoli. In our garden, we've got alongside the path, there's a bit of ground that's got sort of terrum matting on it and some stones somebody put there to keep all the weeds down. So we thought we'd uncover a part of that and sort of dig it up and try some growing crops on it. And when we uncovered it, it was really dark, rich soil. We thought, oh, great. So we planted the cabbages and broccoli, and they grew, started going really nicely. And lots of slug pellets around it and everything, It was really sort of going all very well. Until something we hadn't thought of and couldn't control happened. Lots of little holes started appearing all over everything, which got bigger and bigger and bigger, and all these little caterpillars appeared. So you can see the flying squad went in, laid their eggs, and our crops made a very nice breeding ground and very nice sort of food crop for these cabbage white caterpillars. So you see that even when we think that the ground is fertile and the ground is right for growing, it's still a hostile environment. And again, we look at this country, we think everybody's got all the opportunities to come to churches. Churches practically on, within sight of each other throughout all the towns and villages of this country. But yet, that's our thinking. We think this is fertile ground and we think the conditions are right. But still, it's hostile environment. So we see that churches do struggle. And we face a situation where churches are surviving under attack, even when we think that our situation is a lot easier than it would be if we were living in other countries. It's funny, when we were trying to grow cabbages, we actually planted them in hanging baskets to try to stop the slugs getting them. And so we can transplant them when they've got a bit more established. But the caterpillars got those as well. So what I was going to say is that for this thing to survive in our fridge is just quite bizarre, really. But there we are. So even in the environments that we would consider as being comfortable, Christianity is under attack. A flying squad comes in and people fall by the wayside. And the biggest threat, in my opinion, is apathy. People just don't care. People just go along their daily lives. Everything's okay. It's, they've got some food, they've got the telly, got your Sky Box, which we haven't got. But everything seems to be going fine. So what's the point in going to church? What's the point in having time out in the week to actually go and learn about God, spend time with people, to fellowship? People just don't care. And I think that's probably the biggest attack that we have in this country, is that there's so many things that society has in between people and God, that it's so self-absorbed. People just get on with their own lives. There's not so much of a sense of community. So even though we would think this is fertile, good environment for growth, people still struggle. But yet, the church does survive. The church does keep going. And certain churches are growing, which is great. So no matter what environment we're in, God is at work. I mentioned that, in general terms, the sense of community has been lost. And you think back of the bygone eras and everybody pulling together in the war and things. And when something happens, when 9/11 happens, for example, lots of people went back to, pull together. They all came back as communities, went back to their local churches. And people tend to only think about God when something bad happens. On Thursday, a motorbike and a car collided right outside my office. And this kid must have been 16, 17. Probably just had his GCSE results. Went over the bonnet of this car. And it must have gone about 10 metres, with 30 foot from the motorbike to where he was landed up. And there was sort of blood all over the road. His helmet was about 5 metres away, probably about 15 foot away from him. He had his hoodie on, he can't have strapped it up. And he ended up having to be flown apparently to the Heath with the air ambulance, which was very impressive seeing the emergency services at work, and an air ambulance parking between a set of traffic lights and a road sign on the road. It's just straight down, straight up. Fantastic. But when something like that happens, you see the sense of community coming back. People appeared from all over the place. We got the police station behind us, so police were on hand very quickly. But then there was random people, stopping traffic, phoning the ambulances, keeping the kids away who were trying to have a nose. You know, it was like, just like bizarre. Cause from our office window, we could see all this happening right in front of us. And it was great to see that sense of community, that sort of every pull together, just for that half hour. You know, start to finish, half an hour, gone in the ambulance. Fantastic. But it's only when something like that happens that people think about their lives. And that kid, I haven't heard anything from on the news, so I'm assuming he survived. He was certainly alive going into the air ambulance. But his life changed forever in that split second when that car and that motorbike collided. But generally, as I said, people are only interested in themselves. And the stereotype about Christianity is that people are either pious and judgmental, or they're Bible bashers, or weirdos, or on the other hand, they're just simpering weaklings who wouldn't say boo to a goose. All of which is not appealing to the man in the street. And they want nothing of it. But in other countries, Christians are beaten, arrested, or even killed for their faith. And quite often, we'll hear on the news about a church in an African village being burnt to the ground, for example. 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan goes round like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. So how does Christianity survive in such a hostile environment? Christianity survives because it is the body of Christ. Christ is living in the church by his Spirit. He's living here in its members, in its congregation, church generally in Cardiff, UK, the world, whatever level you want to look at it. No matter what happens, no matter what hostile environment the church is planted in, it survives. Okay, does anybody remember the four things that the plants need?
Air,
water, nutrients,
sunshine.
Yep. Air, water, nutrients, and sunshine. The Bible describes Christ in all four of the things that a plant would need to survive. So taking the analogy of the plant to the church, the church survives because of Christ, because of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's have a look at these four things in turn. Let's start with water. This poor old cabbage, there he is, it's been sat in the fridge without any water. It's in a dry environment, but yet there must be enough moisture in the air for it to survive. It's not an ideal environment, yet you can see in front of you, it's there, it's alive, it's growing. In John 4, Jesus describes his words as the living water. Let's have a look at that. Let's take in the analogy of survival to see how it relates to Christ. John 4. Let's have a look in verses 7 to 14. Okay, I'll read the whole passage so that you can see it in context. This is the story of the Samaritan woman. So let's have a look at from verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Verse 8, his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews did not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and the flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus describes what he gave to humanity as living water. What did he give? He gave his words, he gave his wisdom, he gave his life. Jesus is the living water. Whoever drinks of Jesus will never thirst. Jesus also described his spirit as living water. Let's go forward a few pages to John 7, verses 37 to 39. John 7, 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water shall flow from within them." Verse 39. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Because up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So again, the church, Christianity has survived because it drinks from the living waters. It drinks from Jesus. We need the living waters to survive, which is why it's important to drink from the water of God's word. The Bible is full of wisdom and examples of God's grace. It's a source of great comfort and encouragement. And we can't understand the Bible without the presence of the Spirit in our lives, opening up our hearts and our minds. So we survive because we have the water. How about the air? This is the only thing that this poor old cabbage does have in the fridge, even though fridges are sealed. The sealed units keep the temperature constant. Sitting in our house, probably in yours as well, the fridge door is open on a very regular basis, getting milk and getting whatever for the kids. So the air is kept relatively fresh. And the air is needed for the plant to survive. So what about the church? How does the church need air? Well, the word translated spirit in the Old Testament is ruach, excuse the pronunciation, which means wind or breath. And the Greek in the New Testament is pneuma, like pneumatic tyres. It's filled with air. The Spirit is described as air, wind, or the breath of God. Let's look at some very well-known examples. Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3. Start at the beginning. Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And the Spirit of God there is translated wind or breath of God. It's the air hovering over the waters. Verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Notice God said, it's his breath, it's his voice, it's his word, created the light and go through. And it's the word, it's the breath of God that was there at the beginning, hovering over the seas. Let's have a look at Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them, on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Again, you've got the sound like a rushing wind. You've got the wind, you've got the air. And again, the word spirit is this pneuma, this air. The church has the spirit or breath of God, providing the air it needs to survive in this hostile environment. So we see that the church has water, the church has air. The next thing we need are nutrients. Plants need food to survive, and so do we. This cabbage has no roots or external nutrients. However, it seems to be sustaining itself by growing from within. The nutrients taken from the ground when the cabbage grew the first time are obviously sufficient for it to grow again. But without... Well, I'm not sure how long it's going to survive on itself, mind, but it's where the analogy breaks down a little bit. But there's enough nutrients in it to actually make it survive, make it grow. And Jesus describes himself as the bread from heaven. You think of it, we need food to physically survive. The church needs food to survive spiritually, and it does. Let's have a look in John 6, verses 31 to 35. John 6, 31 to 35. this is talking about the bread from heaven. So they asked, 31. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. If you skip down to verse 51, again it says, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. This passage quotes terminology from the Old Testament, if you're interested. If you want to note down the cross-references, Exodus 16:4 talks about the bread coming down from heaven, and it's referred to again in Nehemiah 9:15 and Psalm 105:40. So the terminology, the symbolic nature of what he was saying, the bread from heaven, would have been very familiar to the people listening to him at that time. This was said in the context of the feeding of the 5,000. Remember he broke up 5 loaves and 2 fishes? People were getting very excited about the miracle and about the physical food that they had just consumed. Jesus switched their attention instead to the spiritual food. He said, I am the bread from heaven. Whoever feeds on me will never be hungry. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. Jesus is the bread. He's the food that gives us life. So again, you see in the world today, many countries without physical food cling on to and cherish the spiritual food. When you have less, you appreciate what you have got more. Again, we see congregations in unexpected places, places with very, very little in physical terms. But yet what they have is an abundance of spiritual food. Which is why the church is growing in these areas where people are so overflowing with the spiritual food that they share with others and people respond. And it seems that the more that you've got, the more you take it for granted and you don't realise that God is the great provider in every sense, spiritual and physical. And as an aside, verse 29 says, talks about, again in the, just breaking the context of a conversation about the food, they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So that's the criteria that he puts in place to actually receive the spiritual food. We have to believe. Nothing else, just believe. And then everything else flows from it. So again, very small. It's an aside, but it's got an important point really, that you need to believe in order to have that spiritual food. Okay, what's the last thing? Light. Sunlight. The sun provides both light and warmth to the plant. And this is needed for photosynthesis. All these clever chemical reactions and stuff that go on inside leaves. Without sunlight, a plant shouldn't be able to grow. And when you buy a plant, you often get the instructions that come with it in a little plastic label, telling you whether it should be in full sunlight or in shade. And according to the internet, this poor little cabbage here should be growing in full sunlight. Even though they're a cold plant, they can survive in cold before it gets frosty. Apparently they don't like frost, but it should be growing in the sun. But yet, as you can see, inside the fridge, that little burst of light every time the door opens is enough to sustain the chemical reactions inside its leaves. Which is kind of amazing, really. Anyway. the poor little old cabbage survives even though it only has that little burst of light every time the door is open. And the church also needs light. John 1 describes Jesus as the light of the world. And even though lots of things get in the way, people don't see Jesus in situations. He's always there. And it only needs that little burst of light to actually change somebody's life and for them to see Jesus and see his glory and for people to grow spiritually. And as you grow, you see the light more. Let's have a look in John 1. mostly in John today, aren't I? John 1, let's start from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then he goes on about John the Baptist. He came, verse 7, he came to witness, to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might receive. He himself was not the light. He only came to came as a witness to the light. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everything was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And he goes on with that passage. It describes Jesus as the light. And without the light of Jesus, again, there would be no growth. There would be no spiritual church. There would be no church. So Jesus, we see, is the light of this world. Even though it's a dark world, it's a hostile environment, Jesus provides that light that the church needs to survive. We read earlier that at Pentecost there was a rushing wind, but there were also tongues of fire. Plants also need warmth and energy from the sun to produce the chemical reactions. And again, we see that the Holy Spirit is like fire that comes upon us. We need the warmth and energy of God's love to provide us with that spiritual sustenance that we need to survive. We're also told to be lights in the world. We have no light in and of ourselves. However, we have the light of Jesus within us by the indwelling of the Spirit. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. So the people need the light of God in their lives. And our examples provide that light to others. So a quick look at Matthew. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people hide a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So people need the light of Jesus, and Jesus uses us to provide that light to others. When you have Jesus, it's not the case of having a little bit or a lot of him. There's no room for being holier than thou, thinking that you have more grace or love than anybody else. Jesus gives life to this cabbage, even though it could be argued that it has less water, air, food and light than other plants. The fact is, it may be an ugly old thing, but it's just as alive, in fact it's probably more alive, than these flowers that are beautiful. These flowers, well, I'm not sure if you could transplant them, but eventually they'll wither and die. Whereas that thing seems to be growing and getting bigger. So you can't judge by what something looks like. Whoever bought the flowers is very good to have it here. You can't judge people by what they look like, by what they drive, by where they live, or by any other human criteria. We are all loved and sustained by God, no matter what condition we are in humanly, even if we are dead. I'll explain that in a minute. Think about it. This cabbage grew, it was cut, wrapped in a plastic wrapper, taken to Tesco's, bought, bundled into a carrier bag, got half eaten, and locked in a cold, dark fridge. That should have been the end of it. It should have been dead. But, for whatever reason, God allowed it to regrow. God was not finished with it. And it's here helping me give a sermon. Can you see my way? See what I'm trying to say here? That's grace. We were dead in sin, but we've been given a new life in Christ. We've been given a new start, a fresh start, given opportunities to make a difference to our families, friends, and those around us. Final scripture, John 5:25. Okay, John 5:25. Again, this is very, very profound, and this is a topic of a different sermon, so I won't dwell on it. It says, "Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming, and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." I'll read it again. "Very truly, I tell you, the time is coming, and has now come, and the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The point is, Jesus gives life. And if he so chooses, the fact that something should be dead does not bother him. We are all dead in sin before we believe. And if we believe, we're given new life. And it also gives us hope, that scripture in John, that even if people don't believe in this life, even though they might be physically dead, it says that the dead will hear his voice and believe. So that gives us hope. It gives us a message, not of despair for people who die in the, without being in the faith, but gives us hope. Just the same as this old cabbage should have been rotted by now, and is still alive. We should be, we were dead in our sins, we've been given new life. And even when people die, God hasn't finished with them yet. And that's very encouraging. So in conclusion, we see that despite the hostile environment, this poor old cabbage is still alive. I'm not sure what to do with it. So that's why he's been allowed to grow in the fridge. It's a bit like a pet now. Actually, it's quite tasty because we tried some the other day. So he can actually eat it, so it does have a purpose. I suppose that we could sort of extend the analogy on, but what purpose it now has? I don't know. But anyway, despite the fact that it hasn't got much going for it, Jesus, who sustains everything, is keeping it alive. The church has had 2,000 years of being battered and bruised by Satan and society. However, it too has survived. And we see in our day-to-day lives that we survive despite what we go through, and despite the ups and downs of life. If God can sustain a cabbage when it should be long since rotted and dead, and give it new life, he can sustain us through the ups and downs of life, and give us new life in Christ. We have hope too for the millions who are not yet Christians, whose eyes have not yet been opened, and they will hear his voice, either in this life or the next. And let's hope and pray that when faced with the reality of Christ and his love, let's hope and pray that people will believe and that people will accept the precious gift of life.